Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, page 1803. I'm going to be speaking in a general way today, or referring to a number of scriptures. On the subject of how much should a Christian give? The way this came about was that I was actually asked last week on the question of tithing, and asked to give my views on this question. And it occurred, it seemed as the discussion went on, that it would actually be very helpful if there could be a talk on this subject. And so we're going to be referring to a number of scriptures, but if you want a text to like pin it all together, hold it all together, the verse which I think would sort of summarize what I'm going to try to say today is verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 9, which says this: each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, but for God loves a cheerful giver. So now let's just pray and just ask God again for his help. Lord, we thank you for that song we just said, that we just sung, that we may feed on you, the living bread. We thank you that you are the living bread that came down from heaven. And we thank you also that you feed us with the bread of your word. And we pray now that you will indeed feed our souls, Lord, that we won't just be instructed in our minds, but Lord, that our souls will be inspired and helped by what we think about this morning. And Lord, we pray that you will deal with us, Lord. We pray that you will enlarge our hearts, Lord, enlarge our love for you. And Lord, deal with, Lord, our hearts in such a way as we become more how you would have us to be. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we're thinking about the question, how much should a Christian give? What proportion of your earnings, or of money that you receive from income support or something like that, if you are not earning anything, what proportion should you be giving? Now, for some Christians, perhaps many Christians, the answer is quite simple: a tithe, 10%. That is the scriptural amount. Anything less than that, it is said, is a sin. If we do give the tithe, we will be blessed. And if we do not give a tithe, then we will be under God's curse. Now, the problem with that view is that virtually all references about tithing are in the Old Testament, and tied up with laws about sacrifices, the temple, Levites, priests, and so on, which have been fulfilled with the coming of Christ. And what I'm going to be arguing here this morning is that I do not believe that the tithe itself is a law that applies to Christians under the new covenant. However, that does not mean that we should not give. On the contrary, there are many, many encouragements in the New Testament for us to give, and to give very generously and sacrificially, but not as a sort of tax paying our 10%, but rather freely and gladly as the Lord enables us to do. As I said, my key text is this text in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, how are we going to approach this subject? Well, we're going to do so under three main headings. First of all, I want to show you that tithing is an Old Testament ceremonial law which is not binding on Christians. Secondly, I want us to consider why Christians should give. And then we'll come back to this third question where we started and consider how much Christians should give. So the first thing then, tithing is an Old Testament ceremonial law that is not binding on Christians. Now, I'm going to refer to a number of scriptures at this point, and if you are not nimble with your Bible, you might prefer to listen, because sometimes I find when I refer to a number of different scriptures, people are just finding the scripture that I've referred to by the time I moved on to the next scripture, and they're spending all their time leafing through the Bible and not actually listening to what I say. So if that's your situation, if you find it difficult to find scriptures, then just listen, because that's the most important thing. And you can trust me that it's there, or you can make a note of the scriptures and check that they really are there when you get home. But the first, I'll get the CD and play it through again. But the first scripture I want to refer to is in the book of Genesis, which is the first time the tithe is mentioned. And what happened in Genesis chapter 14 is that Abraham went off to battle and against an alliance of kings that had formed an alliance against the king of Sodom and the king of Gomorrah. And Abraham went in defense of Sodom and Gomorrah, not because he was any friend of Sodom and Gomorrah at all, but because his nephew Lot had been living in Sodom and he'd been taken captive. So Abraham went off and he fought against the kings of Sodom, on behalf of the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah, against the alliance that had come against them. And he defeated them, and he got a huge amount of booty as a result. And then this very mysterious figure, this priest, meets him, Melchizedek, which means King of Righteousness. We don't know who he is, but he's very similar to Christ in many respects. Some people think he was Christ in a sort of pre-incarnate form. And we read in Genesis 14, verse 22, that verse 20, that Abraham gave to Melchizedek a tenth of everything. We don't know quite what that was, whether it's a tenth of all of Abraham's existing wealth or a tenth of the spoils he'd taken in battle. I think it was the tenth of the spoils. But Abraham gave this priest one tenth of everything. Now that incident is also referred to in the book of Hebrews. But the first time the tithe is actually commanded is in the book of Leviticus. Leviticus 27. And God says to his people under the old covenant, Leviticus 27, verse 30, he says to them, a tithe of everything from the land, a tithe meaning a tenth, a tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. If a man redeems any of his tithe, he must add a fifth to the value of it. The entire tithe of the herd and the flocks, every tenth animal that passes under the shepherd's rod, will be holy to the Lord. He must not pick out the good from the bad or make any substitution. If he does make a substitution, both the animal and its substitute become holy and cannot be redeemed. Now remember, this is in the context of the Levitical law, the whole sacrificial system, all of the laws and regulations about different sacrifices that were to be offered. And in that context, God says to his people that one-tenth of all of their herds, of all of their crops, one-tenth is holy to the Lord. Now, we are living in the age of the New Covenant. The sacrificial system has been fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are no longer sacrifices of animals made anymore. Under the New Covenant, how much of our belongings are to be holy to the Lord? What proportion of our belongings are to be holy to the Lord? Answer? 100%. Not 10%. 100%. Isn't it? Everything we have is to be holy. All our life, all our strength, all our powers, all our mental powers, all our physical powers, and everything we are able to generate through those powers, all is to be given to God as a holy offering to God. Not just 10%, but everything. Romans 12, 1 and 2, remember, many of you will know these verses, which are the application, the New Testament application of the sacrificial system. The Apostle Paul says, I therefore urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your, what, 10%? Your animals? No. Your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual or logical act of worship, or your reasonable act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. So it's not just 10% that God wants. He wants 100% of all your waking, well, and sleeping time, everything, your whole life, your whole body, and all that you do with your body, all to be given over to God as a holy offering to God. Okay, moving on then in the Old Testament, another reference to tithing is in Numbers chapter 18 and verse 21. If you want the page number, it's page 238. Numbers 18, verse 21. It says this: I give to the Levites all the tithes in Israel as their inheritance in return for the work they do while serving the tent of meeting. From now on, the Israelites must not go near the tent of meeting, or they will bear the consequences of their sin and die. It is the Levites who are to do the work at the tent of meeting and bear responsibility for offences against it. This is a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. They will receive no inheritance among the Israelites. Instead, I give to the Levites as their inheritance the tithes that the Israelites present as an offering to the Lord. That is why I said concerning them, they will have no inheritance among the Israelites. Now, so we see that God said that the ordinary Israelites were not allowed to serve in the tabernacle. Who is going to do the serving in the tabernacle and perform all the tasks? Well, an entire tribe, the Levites, 1/12 of the Israelites, was to be given this task of of looking after the tabernacle, later to be the temple, and of performing all the tasks associated with that. How were they going to be fed? Well, they were going to be fed with the tithes. The other tribes were to give one-tenth of what they had, and that was to supply the needs of the priests. Now, next question. Who are the priests in the New Covenant? You might say, well, the ministers are the priests. No. The pastors aren't the priests. You are the priests. That's what the Bible says. The people of God are the priests. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 9. But you, talking to Christians, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, now you have received mercy. You and I, as well, yes, as a pastor, I'm a priest as well, but you are as well. We're all priests to God, and we all have the job of offering sacrifices to God. Not physical sacrifices, but spiritual sacrifices. Our spiritual worship to God, which is, of course, what we've been doing, but it's not just what we've been doing just now, but it's the whole of our lives as a sacrifice to God, and also of acting as intermediaries between God and the people. Priests of this world, to pray for this world. So in that sense, the basis for the tithe has been done away with, because the Levites have found their fulfillment in the priesthood of all believers. Next passage from the Old Testament referring to tithes, Deuteronomy chapter 14. Deuteronomy 14 and verse 22. I'm just arguing, for those who've just arrived, I'm arguing that the tithe is an Old Testament ceremonial law which applied to the under the Old Covenant, and that I do not believe applies to Christians under the New Covenant. Now, we're just looking now at Deuteronomy 14:22, where God says, be sure to set aside a tenth of all your fields produce, all that your fields produce each year. Eat the tithe of your grain, new wine and oil, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks in the presence of the Lord your God, at the place he will choose as the dwelling for his name, so that you may learn to revere the Lord your God always. But if that place is too distant, and you have been blessed by the Lord your God and cannot carry your tithe, because the place where the Lord will choose to put his name is so far away, then exchange your tithe for silver, and take the silver with you, and go to the place the Lord your God will choose. Use the silver to buy whatever you like, cattle, sheep, wine, and other fermented drink, or anything you wish. Then you and your household shall eat there in the presence of the Lord your God and rejoice. And do not neglect the Levites living in your towns, for they have no allotment or inheritance of their own. So we see also that part of the tithe was meant to be eaten by the very Israelites who had grown that or had produced that tithe through their crops or through their animals in the presence of the Lord at the tabernacle. And then also in the Old Testament, and a further reference to the tithe is in the prophets, in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6. If you want the page number, it's page 1490. Malachi 3 verse 6. God says to his people, I, the Lord, do not change, so you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. Yet, but you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have enough room for it. I will prevent the pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord. Now, some people would point to this passage and say, well, here you are, here's proof positive that Christians should be tithing. And if Christians are not tithing, then they're going to be under a curse. But hang on a moment. Let's set this passage in context. What is God rebuking the people of Israel for in the book of Malachi? He's rebuking them for their failure to keep the Old Testament ceremonial law properly. We find that that comes out very, very clearly in chapter 1, for example, where he says to them, he rebukes them for the fact that the sacrifices that they've been bringing to him, the animals that they've been bringing to him, are blemished animals. They've been shortchanging God. They've been bringing to God like diseased animals or blind animals or lame animals. Animals that they wouldn't want to eat themselves, they've been offering as a sacrifice to God. And God says, this isn't good enough. You should bring me your best, not your worst. Now, when a Christian reads Malachi chapter 1, he doesn't say, oh, well, this means that we've got to go to our farm, or if we haven't got a farm, we've got to go to the market, go to Spitalfields Market, and buy live animals, or go to some cattle farm somewhere, cattle market somewhere, buy live animals, get the very best animals we can, bring them to church, and slit their necks, pour out the blood in the church building, and cook them on a spit in the church building. Of course not. We say, well, no, we should bring our best to God. But it's strange how we read chapter 1 as talking, well, that's talking about ceremonial law. And then we go to chapter 3 and we say, oh, now here is a moral principle that every Christian, it's a moral law that every Christian should be obeying. Now, when we come to the New Testament, apart from the references to the tithe that Abraham offered to Melchizedek, which is mentioned in the book of Hebrews, there are just two references to tithing, both from the lips of the Lord Jesus, and both in quite a negative way addressed about the Pharisees in the way that they were neglecting what is important. Matthew 23 and verse 23, Jesus says to the Pharisees, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you've neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out the gnat and swallow the camel. Yes, Pharisees living under the old covenant, yes, indeed, they should have done their tithing. But they were neglecting the really important principles of justice and mercy. And then, of course, there's the incident where Jesus tells the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector who go up to the temple to pray. And the Pharisee congratulates himself. And he says, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. Luke 18, verses 11 and 12. The Pharisee was congratulating himself for his obedience to the ceremonial law, but he knew nothing of depending on God for his righteousness. There is not a single instance of a Christian being commanded to tithe or being commended for so doing under the new covenant. Many places speak of giving, and in many of those places there would have been an ideal opportunity to say, well, look, under the Old Testament there's the tithing, so look, this principle continues. But nothing is said. Other things are appealed to, as we'll mention in a moment. Now, the dangers of making tithing into a law for Christians are several. Number one, if tithing is emphasized, it can easily breed a sense of self-righteousness, just like that Pharisee. Oh, well, you know, I give one-tenth of all I have, so I must be okay. Then also, an emphasis on or teaching about tithing as a law can very easily lead to a sense of compartmentalization. Do you know what I mean by that? Whereby you say, this part of my life is holy, this part of my life is sacred, the rest I can do with what I want. Now that's always a danger in any religious circles. And Christians, we're not exempt from that. We say, well, Sunday's our holy day. That means Monday to Saturday, we live like the world. No, no, no. Or we say, well, I'm giving my tenth to God. That's the holy money. But the rest of my money, the nine-tenths of it, I'm going to spend on my pleasures to do what I want. No. As we saw earlier, everything we have belongs to the Lord. The earth is the Lord's and all that is in it. Then also there is a danger that we can, the giving that we do, if we do it on the basis of tithing, the danger is that it then becomes forced and begrudging. A bit like paying your taxes. Who likes paying taxes? Who gladly pays taxes? I've never met anybody who enjoys paying taxes. I've never met anybody who says, oh, could I just contribute a bit more to the government, please? That doesn't happen, does it? As soon as you have in your mind that this is something that you have to do, you don't want to do it. But God doesn't want us to be thinking, oh, as we saw in this verse that we started, God loves a cheerful giver. Moreover, an emphasis on tithing can actually increase rather than decreasing a person's love of money. Because the way it is often presented, and often on the basis of that passage in Malachi, is this. It is said, now look, do you want to be rich? You love money? You love what money can buy? So do I, effectively says the preacher. Well look, here's the way to do it. Just give one-tenth of all you've got, especially to me, and then you'll be rich, just like I've become rich. Now, I know that's a bit of a parody, but in fact, that sort of thing is actually pretty much almost blatantly taught in many churches. Now, that does not destroy the love of money. It encourages the love of money. And the love of money, the scripture says, is a root, not the root, but a root of all evil. God doesn't want us to be loving money. He wants us to be loving Himself. Furthermore, an emphasis on tithing as a law can produce a limit on giving. Yes, well, that's good. Giving 10%, that would be fantastic if everybody gave 10%. But maybe some might like to consider giving 20% or 30% or 50% or 60% of their income. Danger is you might say, oh, well, I've done my tithe, that's it, finished. No, maybe the Lord, before the Lord, you might decide, no, I'd like to give more. Now, okay, so I've said that I believe tithing is an Old Testament ceremonial law which has been fulfilled with the coming of Christ. Then, this leads us to our second thing then. Why should Christians give? Should Christians give, and why should they give? And the answer is yes. As believers, we should give. And we should give generously, and we are encouraged to do so. Why should we give as Christians? Well, there are three reasons why we should give. First of all, we should give in order to support those who work full-time preaching the gospel. Now, that is a scriptural principle. And to that extent, we can see a principle that comes out from the tithe, that just as the Levites who served in the temple needed to be supported, so those who serve in the church do need to be supported. There is a principle there. Jesus mentioned this, talked about this, when he sent his apostles out to preach. Luke 10 and verse 5. He said to his disciples that when they went out, he said they were to enter, he said, when you enter a house, first say peace to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. So there is this principle, Jesus says. The person who works for the gospel is working, he should be paid. Just like the plumber should be paid, the bricklayer should be paid, the carpenter should be paid, and so also should the person who works in the gospel. That's a principle. And Paul picks this up in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul actually laid aside this right that he had to be paid, because he didn't want anybody to think that he was preaching the gospel so that he could get money out of people. As a missionary, he declined to be paid or supported by the people to whom he went. He didn't mind receiving gifts from people already Christians, but he declined to be supported by people to whom he went as a missionary. And so often he would work with his own hands in order to avoid putting any offence in the way of the gospel. But he was at pains to stress that this does not mean that those who preach the gospel should not be supported. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 7, he says, who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat its grapes? Who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk? Do I say this merely from human point of view? Does not the law say the same thing? For it is written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain. Is it about oxen that God is concerned? Surely he says it for us, doesn't he? Yes, this was written for us, because when the ploughman ploughs and the thresher threshes, they ought to do so in the hope of sharing the harvest. If we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? If others have the right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? But I did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. Don't you know that those who work in the temple get their food from the temple? And those who serve at the altar share in what is offered at the altar. In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. So yes, Christians should give in order to support the ministry. And in 1 Timothy 5, the apostle says that the elders, verse 17, the elders who direct the affairs of the church are worthy of double honor, which in context clearly means double pay, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, do not muzzle the ox while it is treading out the grain, and the worker deserves his wages, which interestingly is a quotation from that quote in Luke's gospel that I mentioned a moment ago. So yes, we should give, first of all, in order to support Christian ministry and all that goes along with Christian ministry in terms of upkeep of buildings or hire of halls to meet in or whatever, production of tracts. Yes, of course, there's that work that needs to be done. Who's going to pay for it? Well, the members of the church need to pay for that work. That's right, and that's good. Also, as Christians, we should also give in order to relieve the poor. Now, that's something which is mentioned by the Lord Jesus on a number of occasions. And this whole section where we started in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, the whole section, these whole two chapters, are written to encourage the giving, sacrificial giving, to the poor. The situation was that the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem were experiencing famine. The new converts that Paul had gained for the gospel were in around the Roman Empire were mainly Gentiles. And Paul was urging the Gentile believers from all around the Roman Empire to contribute to a fund which then he would take and he would personally deliver to the believers in Jerusalem to provide for their needs. Now that's something which is very, very important, that the poor should be provided for, and not just poor Christians. Poor unbelievers as well should be helped. And if we have the resources to help and we close our hearts and we refuse to help those who are in need, then we are at fault. So we should give in order to support the ministry. We should give in order to relieve the poor. We should also give because too much money is bad for you. That seems to be what the Lord is saying. Not only bad for you, but also it's foolish to store too much money and too much possessions, because you'll be unhappy. Because what will happen is your money and your possessions will dwindle. You'll be dissatisfied. You'll all be unhappy. You'll spend loads of money on different projects or different possessions, and these things will break and they'll get ruined. But if you and those things will also captivate your heart. But if you give, then you will store up treasure for yourself in heaven. This is what the Lord teaches in many places. I'll give you just one example. Luke 13 and verse 30. I'll read from verse 32. Luke 12, verse 32. Jesus says, do not be afraid, little flock. Your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. What a wonderful verse that is. Look, you're so rich. You have everything in Christ. You don't need to worry about getting riches in this world because you're so rich in Christ. Well, what does he say then? Well, he says, sell your possessions. Give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, and a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So we are encouraged to give, and to give generously. so that we might have treasure in heaven. And so that we might not have the sadness of seeing our money squandered on things in this world, which then come to nothing. So I've argued that tithing is not an Old Testament law which has been fulfilled with the coming of Christ. We've thought about why Christians should give. Now we come then back to this question: how much should we give? And I think hopefully you've got the answer just from what we've seen already. But let's go back now to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7. How much should you give? Verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 9. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. How much should you give as a Christian? Well, think in your own mind. Think of all that God has given you in Christ. Think of the great sacrifice that the Lord Jesus made in order to bless you, as he was saying earlier in chapter 8. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Think of the great sacrifice that the Lord Jesus made in order to bless you, in order to make you rich spiritually. What the Lord went through for you. Think of all that you have materially. Just acknowledge how the Lord has blessed you materially. Most of us here in this room are very, very, very blessed materially. Even those of us who are on income support. In comparison with many in the world, and in comparison with historical standards, we are amazingly blessed, amazingly well off, amazingly comfortable, well fed, well provided for. Think of these things. Think also of those three motivations for giving that I've mentioned. The giving in order to support the Lord's work. Giving in order to relieve those who are poor. Giving in order to not encumber yourself with excessive wealth and possessions. Think about those things. And then before the Lord, without any individual telling you what to do, without any pastor telling you what to do, without any false guilt being laid upon you, without any false laws being placed upon you that you must give X percent, decide before the Lord what proportion of your income you're going to give. Now you might say, well, I'm only going to give a tenth. Great, fantastic. You might say, in all honesty, before God, that you feel that your income is so low and you feel that you have so many responsibilities to your family, maybe your immediate family and your extended family, that you'd actually be dishonouring God if you were to give that amount, because you would be neglecting other important responsibilities. And you may decide before the Lord you're going to give 5% or 2%. On the other hand, you might look at your situation and you might say, well, actually, you know, I'm quite comfortable. I don't really have any great needs. I've got quite a bit of money stacked up in the bank. I'm well provided for as long as I can see. Well, maybe I could give 20%, 30%, 40%, 60%. Before the Lord, decide what you want. But don't do it thinking, oh, I've got to give all this money. You know, begrudging as if your arm is twisted up behind your back. Oh, I've just had a sermon on giving. Oh, no, I've got to give as well as all the other things I've got to do. No, decide before the Lord. What is it that you believe would be good and right to give? Not begrudgingly, but gladly. And as you give that, don't sort of think, oh, I could have done so much with that money. Oh, think, hey, great. I've been able to bless somebody else. I've been able to do. Think not so much about what you're losing out because you're giving up money, but think rather about, hey, there's somebody in heaven who maybe come up to me, might thank me for that, because maybe through that I was able to help them to have a decent meal, or maybe through that they were able to hear the gospel. And you think, hey, that's great, that's exciting, I'd really like that. So you think, how can I positively do good? The Lord has entrusted me with this money, but it's His money anyway. How does the Lord want me to use this money? Does He want me to use this money maybe to do some repairs in the house, or maybe to provide something for my family, or maybe, okay, well, maybe that's what I should do, or maybe does the Lord want me to use this money to be a blessing to somebody else? Make that decision before God. Really, only you can make that decision. No one else can make that decision for you. But make that decision before God, and then follow through with gladness in doing that. Well, I hope that is helpful for you. I know that we've looked at lots and lots of passages this morning, and I hope I haven't sort of lost you on the way. I don't normally preach like this, in case you're the first time here. Normally I just go to one passage and we just go through one passage. But this subject was asked of me, I felt, well, it might be helpful to give a survey of biblical teaching. But I just hope that you found this helpful. And what I really hope people will go away from with this today. Well, first of all, I want to just ask you, are you a Christian? Do you know the Lord as your own Savior? And I'm not saying, do you believe in God? Because I doubt you'd be here in church this morning if you didn't believe in God. But what I'm saying is, do you know the Lord? We've had lots of references this morning, haven't we? In the hymns, and the readings, the songs, the thanksgiving, the praying, and in the sermon, to what the Lord has done for us. Many have thanked God. Lord, thank you. Our sins are forgiven. Where? We got glory waiting for us. We're sons of God. Unspeakable treasures have been heaped upon us in Christ. Do you know this for yourself? Do you know that you're saved? Do you know that you're a Christian? You say, well, yes, I'm a Christian. I've been christened and I've been confirmed. And yes, of course I'm a Christian. Well, being christened or baptized or confirmed, that doesn't make you a Christian necessarily. What makes you a Christian is believing Christ as your Savior and receiving from Him the spiritual treasures that He has. So if you're not yet a Christian, I would just urge you, come to Christ. Receive Christ as your Savior. And then you'll have the basis upon which to live this life of generosity. But then I want to say to those of us who are Christians, do you know what the apostle is talking about here? This sort of generous, sacrificial giving. You might put the odd fiver in the offering, maybe, or give a little bit, maybe regularly through your bank account, which is great, fantastic. But as you give, are you sort of thinking, oh, I wish I hadn't been giving that? Are you thinking, I really would like to have some more money? Or are you thinking, I'd love to be able to give more? I'm so glad to be able to give what I have given. And I'd love it if the Lord enabled me to give more on top. Maybe giving is something you've not really started on. Maybe you've been a Christian a while, but you've never really actually even started on this thing. You've perhaps heard a few times about giving. Maybe you felt guilty because you thought you should be giving a tenth and you're not doing so, and you feel like you're no good as a Christian. Well, I just encourage you just to step out and just to start. And the Lord promises that as we give, we will receive, even in this life. Giving is not something to do in order to get rich, as I hope I've explained. But the Lord does promise that as we give, we do receive. We are blessed. Maybe materially, certainly spiritually. Let's open up our hearts. Let's open up our hands. Open up our wallets. Let's freely give, just as the Lord has freely given to us. Perhaps we could just occur to me, we might sing in the song, if we got it there, God Forgave My Sin. Yeah, number 79. Number 79. God forgave my sin in Jesus' name. I've been born again in Jesus' name. And in Jesus' name I come to you to share his love as he told me to. He said, freely, freely you've received, freely give. Number 79 in the red songbook.